This is Kate Moorhead Carroll in the podcast, Find It. Today, I have with me a very special person who came to the cathedral about 2 years ago now. Amy Quincy is the author of the book, Misadventures of a Happy Heart, a memoir of life beyond disability. Amy sits here in a wheelchair and can't walk. And Amy, your life began, your disability began at what age? What happened to you? Tell us the story.
I was 36 years old and perfectly fine, going through life like nothing would ever happen bad. And I had tingling lips and I kind of blew it off. Then it started going, stretching numbness to my face. And I finally went to a neurologist on the advice of a chiropractor friend. And that's when I had the MRI and they could see I had a cluster of blood vessels that had been in my brain since birth and never caused any damage. But the neurologist said that at any point it could bleed and cause more damage, which it did. So I had two opinions. One said to have surgery. The second said, don't let anybody touch you. And I was in the process of getting a third opinion about what to do about this golf-ball size cluster, and that's when it bled.
Wow. So you were trying to figure out which advice to take when it actually did start bleeding.
Yes.
And is that considered a stroke then?
It is. I didn't realize that till later. I was calling it a brain hemorrhage, but there's two types of strokes, hemorrhagic and ischemic. And ischemic is the one that older people tend to get caused by a clot traveling.
Yes.
But I had one caused by a malformation.
I see. And so when you had the stroke, what was that like? Did you just pass out or do you remember what that was like?
Yeah, I remember I woke up, thank God, in the morning with a splitting headache.
Okay.
And I had a friend who said, do you want me to come over with my migraine medicine? And inexplicably, I said yes, although I never get migraines. But she was going to come over, and I went to go to the bathroom, and I threw up. And that's when I realized it wasn't just a headache, it was that thing in my head. Mm. And I went to call 911. I was alone in my apartment. I lived by myself. And I went to call 911. I couldn't even dial the number. Oh, so maybe my lack of motor control or double vision started then. I don't know.
Maybe.
But my friend was on her way over.
Thanks be to God.
I know. Yeah. Because otherwise I would have been stuck there alone. But she knocked on the door like a minute later and I crawled in and answered the door.
Wow. And so she took you immediately to the hospital or the ambulance came?
She called 911. The ambulance came and took me.
Okay. And then in the book you talk about what happened, which was a lot. I mean, you were in the hospital for a long time, weren't you?
I was at ICU for a month, and I was at rehab for 5 months.
Wow. So your life drastically changed.
Definitely.
But Amy, one of the most important things that I notice about you right away is it is a happy heart. You have a happy heart. Tell us about was that something that you just have always had all your life, but you don't feel sorry for yourself?
Yeah, no, I do. I do think I kind of developed a saying that happy people are always happy regardless of what happens to them.
And so your happiness is not dependent on anything that could happen to you.
Really?
It's something inside you.
I think it's true.
Wow.
Because I just want to be happy, and I have always been cheerful, and this didn't really change that.
That's amazing. You just decided this is going to be who you are, and you stayed who you are even through this whole process.
Yes.
Wow.
Thank you.
Wow. Amazing. So tell us about how did you come to begin to find church then?
Interestingly, I wasn't brought up with religion. My mother and father divorced when I was about 10 years old. I was alone a lot. I'm an only child. And so I would stay over with friends a lot, you know. And so I would end up spending the night on Saturday and going with different friends to church on Sunday.
So you've got some different experiences then.
Yeah. In fact, I had two altar callings, really. The first was when I was in elementary school at a Methodist church. And the second was in junior high. I don't even remember. Maybe it was Catholic. I don't know.
All you remember is you said you went up?
I remember when I was at the first one, I remember asking my friend's mom, how do you know if God is calling you? Mm-hmm. And she told me, I remember her telling me, it's just something you feel in your heart. Now, I don't know that I felt that. I understand what she meant now, but then I was just a young kid. I think more than anything, I wanted to belong. Mm-hmm. And I both times my mother stepped in to stop it. She was, I'd say in things I've written since then, my mother stepped in to save me from being saved. I say that because she, her family were Quakers and not baptized. And so, and she explained to me that she wanted me to form the opinion as an adult.
I see.
She didn't
want you to be pressured into it.
Right. And she raised me very independently. And she explained I was too young to understand the gravity of the situation, mm-hmm. what it meant. Mm-hmm. And I have to say, I agree. I appreciate having come to it later in life.
Mm. Yeah. I appreciate that you found this later in life. Then what was it that made you come one day? What was it that you brought you here?
I have to say, I've always been, quote, church shopping.
Your whole life?
Kind of,
That's kind of cool. Oh,
I mean, I had those altar callings, and I say to myself that God's always been with me, clearly.
Mm-hmm, clearly.
It's just, in my mind, him poking his head out to say hello, like, I'm still here. Mm-hmm. Like, I think that's what happened in the altar callings. And then all through, wherever I lived, I remember living at the beach and visiting different churches. So it's something I've always done. I've always been seeking and just found a home here.
Mm. And what was it about here that you were ready for, or there was something about it that you
I have to say, I think it was the Episcopal faith. Mm. It just resonated with who I am, and the intelligence factor, the being able to reason, is something that really resonated with me, because I had a lot of reason as an adult,
yes,
not being baptized till I was 55.
That's awesome.
So that appealed to me.
Well, it meant a lot for me to baptize you. I was very honored to do that. And you've been confirmed, too.
Yes.
So When you come into worship, though, you're teaching us, Amy, because you come into our worship and we have all these pews and you're in a wheelchair and we don't have a good space for you, but we're working on it. What is that like to go into places all the time that are not built for you?
It does bother me. I don't dwell on it, and I typically don't like to be a burden. I don't like special accommodations to be made, but I'm learning that I need to allow people to make special accommodations for me, because the people that came before me that fought for the Americans with Disabilities Act, I realize I owe great debt to them.
Yes,
and
you do.
Kind of to pay it forward, I need to do that for the generations that follow, so that when they come in, it can be easy for them too, and they don't feel saddened or different or whatever.
What a powerful thought, that you're not doing it for yourself, but for the generations to come. That's a really beautiful thought. And with your help, we're doing research as to how we're going to cut our pews and make them the right size and do something. And I'm really grateful for that, Amy. I really am.
It makes me feel good, too, that something, I'm changing something, and it will make a difference for people in the future.
Mm. You are also teaching us about giving thanks for every little thing. You know, we take it for granted that we can walk. We take it for granted that we can run somewhere or get in the car. And you help us understand that everything is a gift. And you're a gift in the way that you teach us. So what about talking with people? Do people bend down and talk to you? Or do you find that they're often like talking to you from a distance and it's hard to see them? How
there
does that
are
work?
People who are aware naturally and get down and talk to me. And that does help and make it easier. And like everything, there are other people that are completely unaware. So I think that the more people that are aware, it will help people not feel different.
You are, in your book, you're so amazing about describing in detail how things didn't work and how, you know, these messes you would make and stuff. Give us an example of how you had to relearn how to do stuff.
Well, I had to relearn how to eat, even. I tried to relearn to walk, but it wasn't to be. I've had to learn how to work with one hand. And being a writer, I was a writer before this happened to me. So that was a dream I always had. And suddenly, I went from being able to type like 80-something words a minute to typing like 9 words a minute with just 2 fingers and bad eyesight. So I had to relearn a lot of different ways of doing things. But I really think it's important to have a purpose. I think that's having a love of a passion for something has helped me like get through everything and have a different way of doing things.
Yeah, you have always looked forward to what you could accomplish next. And writing a book and getting a book published is amazing. And it got an award. Book Island Literacy Award. That's amazing. Congratulations.
Yeah, thank you very much.
Yeah, wow. How do you like to pray? What do you do to pray? What's your favorite kind of prayer?
In my mind, meditation and prayer are closely linked. I've always meditated, so I feel like I've always prayed. You know, it was at first, you're trying to get rid of the thoughts to meditate. But then I realized I want to do the stream of consciousness type praying, mm-hmm. praying, and then get to an intention. Because they always say to have an intention when you meditate. And so I have an intention when I pray. I actually start with gratitude. I developed a habit of naming three things every day, every night when I pray. Three things that I'm grateful for.
That's beautiful.
And that fosters and cultivates that sense of gratitude.
Yes, it does. In fact, they say with a child to every night give thanks helps them neurologically to turn towards the light, to turn towards the positive, and can shape their character. And somehow that's always been part of you. You've already always turned towards the good and the light, and you love to joke, don't you? You love a good laugh. Yeah. And your book is full of humor. I love that. Yeah.
Yeah, I do. Like, in fact, in the hospital, I was kind of known for being the one that was always laughing. I think brain injury people, it can go two ways. You're either angry and you're the kind of person that's yelling and cussing, or you can find everything silly. And I say, I had the sense of humor of a 10-year-old boy. I mean, I was laughing. And
in your book, you have a chapter about the disability being a kind of a blessing, which makes no sense to us at all. But talk about the choice that you made in learning from this, as opposed to just being mad about it.
I touched on it in a couple chapters. I have one that's called Disability Has Its Perks, where I talk about the blessing, the disguised blessing, how it affected me. But there's also another chapter, I can't remember the title, where I talk about a gentleman who, he actually wrote a book too, that was disabled. He started off very angry about his situation. He ended up in India and went to a guru who said, you're in an incredible position for spiritual growth. You know, you're in a unique situation that doesn't happen to everybody to get a chance to grow spiritually. And that's what I think has happened to me also.
I think that's true. I think when we suffer, we have an opportunity to either move towards the cross, we would say in Christianity, and into the new life of resurrection, or to just be mad about it. But you had a choice and you chose. I mean, you've got to be patient. You can only type 8 words a minute, right?
Right. And it's funny, my mom used to say that this happened to me to teach her patience.
Wow.
And I was like, oh, great, Mom. I'm glad I could help. But it's true in a way. You know, she has to wait on me. And other people have to wait on me, and I have to wait on myself, because everything takes long. I used to be the kind of person in line behind a senior citizen that was taken way too long by my standards. Mm-hmm. And I'd edge up and be impatient about that. But now people have to wait on me, so I appreciate the people that have patience.
Mm. Yeah, if anything, you have learned that, you know, cutting someone off in traffic or making someone feel bad because they're not moving fast enough is something that we really have to be quite more aware of. Yeah. Also, just life is a blessing, isn't it? Just being born.
Yeah. I was saying, if this, what happened to me, had happened, like, I don't know, 40 or 50 years ago, I might not be here at all.
Yeah, Yeah.
In fact, one of my great inspirations was the Diving Bell and the Butterfly.
Oh, I remember that book. Yeah.
Book it, written by John Dominic Bobby. And he had a similar stroke, but he was paralyzed from head to toe. And he dictated his entire book by blinking. He only could blink an eyelid, and that's what he did to write the entire book. So whenever I start feeling sorry for myself, oh, I can only type 9 words a minute, I can only use 2 fingers, I think about him. Mm. And he never got out of the hospital, and he was completely locked in. It's called locked-in syndrome. Completely locked in, but he wrote a whole beautiful book that they made into a movie.
Isn't that amazing? You know, the physical life and the spiritual life are two very different things. And I think that we often get them very confused or combine them into one. But often as the body is aging and becomes more limited, the spiritual life is growing a lot more.
I think that's very true. I think that's maybe a reason that I found the church now.
Yeah.
Because I was hindered by disability, and I knew I needed community, and I think being slowed down has helped me focus more on my spirituality.
And you said something about how you feel a little different now that you're going to church. Tell me about that. That you're not as worried or something like that?
Oh, I was a very anxious person all before this. In fact, I went to some alternative doctors that are really out there that say maybe that's why this happened to me. I mean, we don't know. Hmm. You know, that's why I had a stroke.
Because you were anxious?
I was very
anxious.
Well,
that's something more to worry about.
Well, and, you know, you let that stress manifest in your body. Yeah. I mean, maybe that's what I was doing. But now that I've had the stroke and found church and I'm working on that spiritual life, I'm realizing more and more I'm not in control. And so that's what having faith has given to me, is I don't worry as much. I don't get anxious. I don't worry about every decision being right or wrong. You know, I'm just saying, okay, you're in charge. I'm following. Mm-hmm. I'd be a good follower.
Yeah. Oh, that's beautiful. Thank you, Amy. You are such a blessing and an inspiration. Thank you so much.
Thank you.
Why don't we say a quick prayer together? The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we ask you to bless us and give us strength and courage when we do face hardship, to not feel sorry for ourselves or bemoan what could have been, but to look at everything as an opportunity to grow closer to you, that it is through the hardest things that we find the greatest growth in our love of you. We ask you to help us know where our crosses are and how to lift them up. And just like Amy, to bring light into the world, even in the darkest places. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for joining me in this podcast. May God bless you and keep you always.